1 Kings chapter 4, if you'd go there, as we continue with the life of Solomon. I've noticed that that Solomon's life, much different than David's, as far as what is recorded in the Scripture. I mean, I think I preached 66 messages on David, and I'll get nowhere near that on Solomon. There's not a ton here on him, but there's enough for us to learn some things, some principles about the Christian life from King Solomon. So we'll be in the fourth chapter here. I'm going to kind of sporadically read some things here. We're going to deal with the first 28 verses of 1 Kings chapter 4. So let's stand if you've found 1 Kings chapter 4, and I'll read a few things here. Notice verse 1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest; Eliehoreph, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes; Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder; and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. And Zabad, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And Ahishar was over the household. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. How many are glad tonight I didn't have you read responsively? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was thinking about it. I said, no, I do that sometimes to save my voice on Sunday night. But those songs, save. It's hard not to sing those things out,
Amen.
You know? Sorry, back to the text. Verse 7, and Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household, each man his month in a year, made provision. Now, from verses 8 down to about verse 19, he names those officers. It's interesting because he names them as the son of. For example, in verse 8, the son of Hur was one of these 12 officers. The son of Decar in verse 9. Verse 10, the son of Hesed. Verse 11, the son of Abinadab. Verse 12, Baana, the son of Ahilud. Verse 13, the son of Geber, just describing them. Verse 14, Ahinadab, the son of Edo. And then verse 15, Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. Verse 16, Baana, the son of Hushai, where he was in Asher. And Jehoshaphat, verse 17, the son of Perua in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, verse 18, in Benjamin. And then the last one, the 12th one, is Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead. But then notice verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl, for he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tifsa even to Azza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. I kind of get a picture there of people in hammocks laying back under their fig tree. I don't know, I'm just saying. It was a good time. That's what I mean. It was a peaceful time. And Solomon, verse 26, had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Are you getting this? It's a lot. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge.
Amen.
Wow. What do we learn from this? Well, let's find out. Let's pray. My Father, we thank you for this evening. It's been a joy to be in your house tonight. Thank you for your people, Lord, that we can gather together, we can worship thee together, we can encourage one another, And we can hear preaching from your word. We can sing together. It's been a great night already.
Amen.
But Lord, as your word goes forth, I pray you'd help me this evening. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Once again, Lord, I recognize, we all recognize, without you, we can do nothing.
Amen.
We need thee this evening. I need you to preach. All those listening need you to listen right. And may your word affect our hearts tonight, that we might change things that need to be changed in our lives this evening. So please bless and help us this evening. We need thee, and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in 1 Kings chapter 4, we find King Solomon in the very early days, really, of his reign. It was back in chapter 2 and verse 12 that Solomon was officially coronated, if you will, as Israel's third king following the death of his father, David. Saul, of course, Israel's first king, was man's choice. He reigned from 1095 to 1055 BC, 40 years. David, Israel's second king, was God's choice.
Amen.
And of course, he reigned from 1055 to 1015 BC, or thereabouts, give or take a year or two. And then Solomon, 40 years also. Then Solomon, Israel's third king, was David's son. He reigned from 1015 to 975 BC. After that, we know what happens. The kingdom splits, and that's a whole other story. But after his coronation, Solomon dealt with some loose ends. You remember that?
Right.
He dealt with the matter of Adonijah. He dealt with the matter of Abiathar. Adonijah, of course, was the rebel who tried to steal the throne. Abiathar tried to help him. Joab, of course, he had to deal with him. David's captain of the host, who murdered two men in cold blood, had to deal with that situation, preached on all that stuff. And then lastly, he had to deal with Shimei, King Saul's relative, who cursed David and threw stones at him when David was leaving the city and so forth. So David told him to do this, and he did. He dealt with these loose ends. But after settling those issues, Solomon's very first act as king was to call the nation of Israel together at Gibeon. Gibeon was where the tabernacle was at this time. The Ark of the Covenant, David built a tent for it there in Jerusalem. But the tabernacle itself was in Gibeon. So his first act as king was to call everybody together. The whole nation together. And this was the right thing to do. It was a spiritual act, by the way. Amen. And they went to Gibeon, and we read that they offered sacrifices to God, and they wanted to give thanks and praise to God for his goodness to Israel, his mercy to Israel, his long-suffering to Israel, and his appointment of Solomon to the throne. It was a great and wonderful time. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, actually about verses 2 through 6, I won't go there for time's sake, but kind of gives a little bit more detail than 1 Kings does. But on that very night of the sacrifices, I mean thousands of sacrifices were done there at Gibeon, that very night God appears to Solomon and asks him that question. I'm just doing some review here. Ask what I shall give thee. What do you want? In other words, Solomon, he knew Solomon's heart. He knew where Solomon was. He knew he could trust Solomon with this. And he says, ask for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you.
Praise the Lord.
And you know the story. We've been there before a few weeks ago. Solomon doesn't ask for the things that people would naturally ask for. He doesn't ask for long life. He doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for the life of his enemies. Instead, Solomon asks for wisdom.
Amen.
And what does God do? God gives him wisdom. As a matter of fact, God is so pleased with Solomon's heart, with what Solomon requested, that he not only gives Solomon wisdom, and way above everybody else, you'll see here in a minute, but he gives him so much more. 1 Kings 3:13, the Lord talking to Solomon. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honors, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Amazing.
Amen.
And shortly after that night, we're not sure exactly how much time passed there, but it was shortly after that, no doubt, God gave Solomon an opportunity to exercise that wisdom. And we dealt with that last week, with the situation of the two harlots and the babies and the one that died and so forth. You want to know that story? Just get the CD for last week. Now in chapter 4, here we are, when all that is done, all that is finished, God begins to tell us about Solomon's kingdom. And I don't know about you, as I was reading through this and as we read through it again tonight, I was amazed.
Amen.
I was amazed.
Praise the Lord.
I think it's quite obvious to me that Solomon's kingdom, if you don't mind me using these metaphors, was a well-oiled, efficiently functioning, masterfully arranged, impressive kingdom.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
It was impressive.
Right.
It just was. But if there's one word that, as I read this, that comes to mind, and I consider King Solomon's kingdom, it is this word. Organization. Maybe the word ordered. Organized. King Solomon's kingdom was absolutely organized. And so tonight, I'm going to preach on that subject. A little different message, isn't it? That's okay. The organizing of a king.
Amen.
Now, I like Chick-fil-A. I thought I'd get a bunch of amens right there.
Amen.
I do. I like Chick-fil-A. I do. And I like a burger once in a while, too. I'm a Wendy's guy. Amen.
Amen.
Ah, here we go. I know. Coke, Pepsi, Chevy, Ford, Wendy's, McDonald's, whatever. Anyway, the fries are better at McDonald's. I know. But I like Chick-fil-A. I like their food, and I like what they stand for.
Amen.
Glad they're closed on Sunday.
Even
though sometimes I leave Sunday night, I'm a little hungry. And I think, yeah. Oh. Anyway, you do the same thing. But you know, there's one thing, in my opinion here, so do what you want with it. In my opinion, there's one thing that Chick-fil-A has done better than any other fast food restaurant. Here's what it is. They have mastered the drive-thru. They have. I mean, it's awesome. It's just good. I mean, if I were to go around the corner and I was hungry and I were to go by this other restaurant, better leave it there, and see 10, 12 cars, I'd go, ugh. But when I go to Chick-fil-A, I see two rows of 15 to 20 cars. Doesn't bother me. Because I know I'm getting through there in the next 5 minutes. I mean, sometimes I'm not fast enough for them. I can't say if they're like, come on, move up. And what's your order? Come on, move up. I'm like, wait a minute, give me a chance here. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're putting the food in the car before I even order it. How'd you know? How did they do that? Well, because somebody got those people together, working together, and organized. Somebody did. This person has a job, this person has a job, you do this, you do that, and guess what? As we all work together and do our part and function well in our part, guess what? It makes the whole go well.
Right.
That, my friend, is organization. So tonight I want to ask this question, and I think I'll prove it to you from the Bible, and that is this. Is organization important to God? Does our church need to be organized? Do you, as an individual, need to be organized? Does God want our lives as Christians, as believers, to be organized? Or, well, what's the big deal? I love God. Which is it? And can organization be a hindrance? I'm going to talk about all that tonight.
Amen.
As we think of the organizing of a king. Let's notice, number one, if you would, the principle of organization. Now, here this chapter begins, and Solomon, what does he do? He begins to set up his kingdom. Notice that Solomon did not just wing it.
Right.
Well, whatever y'all want to do, go ahead. It'll all work out. He didn't do that.
Right.
He didn't just let everyone do whatever they wanted to do. He didn't just let anyone do anything. Instead, Solomon's kingdom was very structured. It was very ordered. Solomon had a plan, and Solomon worked it. Everybody had a specific job to do. Everybody had a specific time to do their job. And everyone was held accountable for their job. Now notice, if you will, we're going to look at the text a little bit here tonight. Notice how organized Solomon was. Now, in verses 1 through 6, Solomon sets up what is known as the princes. Look at verse 2. And these were the princes which he had. Now, a prince is a person of rank. A prince is somebody that Solomon, not as we think necessarily of princes today, but they were people that Solomon set up to as leaders over certain areas. That's organization. Amen. One person can't do everything. Right. I can't do everything around here. Right. Well, you're the pastor. It doesn't work that way. We have to be organized. And so what do? We set leaders over certain areas. Now, he lists 9 of them. Look at them for a moment with you. First one in verse 2, Azariah, the son of Zadok, was set up as the high priest. He was the chief spiritual officer of the land. Notice he's mentioned first.
Amen.
Spiritual things were dealt with first. Then he names Elihoreph and Ahiah. They were set up as scribes. So Solomon says, Azariah, you're the high priest. You're going to be the highest ranked person, the chief spiritual officer in the land. Elihoreph and Ahiah were set up as scribes. Now, scribes were the king's government secretaries. They wrote edicts and proclamations given by the king. What they did was they wrote down what Solomon decreed. They wrote down the laws. They kept records. They kept accounts and managed the government finances. Everything was written down by the scribes' organization. Then there's Jehoshaphat. He set up as a recorder. The recorder was the one who chronicled the events of the government. Now again, different than the scribes. The scribes wrote down the proclamations and dealt with the accounts and finances. The recorder chronicled the events of the government. They kept the historical archives. They wrote down what was being done. See, what would happen is often the king would want to check back on the records that they kept. And so it'd be the job of the recorder to have those records readily available. We can't remember everything. And they thought, you know, what did I say back then? Here, bring me the record. Show me what we decreed. And that's what they did. The fourth one is Benaiah in verse 4, the son of Jehoiada. He was set up as the captain of the host. That is the commander of the army. He was the head of the military. He was the guy that carried out the military orders of the king. He was kind of the chief captain or the captain of the host, if you will. Then the fifth one, we see Zadok and Abiathar, priests. These men would help the high priest carry out the ceremonies in the temple. The high priest couldn't do everything. He needed help. He needed people and so forth. And so the priest helped him. Then notice the sixth person in verse 5. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was the chief commissar, is what we'll call him. His job was to make sure that all the supplies necessary were coming in on schedule to the king's household. He organized that and managed that kind of like a steward of the house, if you will. Then the seventh one he names is Zabad, the son of Nathan, the king's counselor. He was the prime counselor of the king. He would be the one that was the closest to the king. He would be the one that was the most trusted by the king. He would be the guy that he knew what the king wanted. He knew how the king thought. That way he could help him and counsel him. He was the king's right-hand man. And then in verse 6, we see the eighth one, and that is Abiashar. He was what we'll call the palace supervisor. He was over the king's household. His job was to make sure that the palace and the king's houses, not just his house, he had many of them, 40,000 stalls. We were actually went to Megiddo on our trip to Israel, and that was a place where Solomon housed horses, if you will. A fascinating place, far from Jerusalem. He had a bunch of those places, and he had houses there, and Abiathar would be the guy that made sure all those houses ran smoothly. Then the ninth one is Adoniram, the son of Abda, who was what I'll call, and I know I'm giving my names to these just for explanation purposes, he was kind of the labor chief. He was over the thousands of men that Solomon is going to do, and I believe this was a mistake, we'll deal with this later, that Solomon would put into forced labor to build Solomon's stuff. So he's listing all of these people that Solomon places, you're over this, you're over this, you're over this, you're over this, and you're over that. Those were his princes. Then in verses 7 through 19, we read of the 12 officers over all Israel. I read their names, the son of Hur, Dekar, he said, and so forth. These men provided victuals for the king and his household throughout the month. Throughout the year, each month. So what would happen was each man was to help in the household of the king and taking care of things as well. And each of them was assigned a month of the year. And so we had one for this month, one for the second month, third, fourth, fifth, all the way down to the 12th month. So Solomon would tell people, understand what's happening. He would tell people what to do. He would tell them how to do it. He'd even tell them when to do it. Why? Because he was organized. He was trying to get things done. Solomon set up his kingdom in a very, very organized fashion. I know what you're thinking. Oh, boy, he was OCD, this guy. No. He was organized. Now, let me make a case here for something, and I'm not trying to step on your toes, or, well, maybe I am. I don't know if God wants to, you know. But can I remind us of something tonight? Our God is a God of order.
Amen.
And organization.
Praise the Lord.
Some people, well, no, I'm going to let the Spirit guide me. I don't need to get organized. You're wrong.
Right.
The Spirit can guide your organization. We are to be organized. Our God is a God of order and a God of organization. I'll prove it to you. We see order in creation, don't we?
Amen.
It's not chaos, it's order. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And what did God do? God brought creation into order.
Amen.
Into order. God did not just haphazardly create things. Read Genesis chapter 1. He's a very organized and ordered God. He created things in a very methodical, organized way. He had a certain day he did something. Each day he could have done it all at once.
Amen.
But he did it organized.
Right.
Day 1, creating day and night. Day 2, the sky and the heavens. Day 3, the lands and the sea. So someone put it this way. I like this. On the first 3 days, he created the space, if you will. And then the last 3 days, he filled those spaces with things. Kind of neat. Day 4, the sun, moon, and stars. He filled the stars, sky and heavens that he created. On day 5, the sea creatures and birds. He filled the land and so forth. And then day 6, the land, animals, and man. And on the seventh day, he rested. There's order there.
Amen.
There's organization there. There is method there. Each day, God had a specific thing that he did. Now look out into the universe. What do you see? You see order. When we look at all of creation, what do we see? The natural eye. Even lost people, lost scientists can see it. There's order everywhere. Look at the human body. Look at our DNA. What do we see? We see order. Our God is a God of order. Even when we communicate to the languages, God created the languages. Guess what? We have to communicate with order. We can't just throw words around it. Yeah, you know, it doesn't make sense. We have to have a subject and a verb and a direct object to make a clear sentence so we can communicate. There has to be order. So we see order in creation. But you know, we also see order in the execution of his will. You see, what do you mean by that? When God executed his plans, what his will in this world, he did so and does so with an organized, well-ordered plan. Example. When traveling through the wilderness after the Israelites, the children of Israel, were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage, God did not just haphazardly let the Jews just storm into the promised land, you know. Can you imagine 2 million people chaotically going wherever they wanted to go? It would be a mess. It would be chaotic. And so what did he do? He organized them. There's an order. He had a specific route that he wanted them to take. Exodus 14, verses 1 and 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before me at Pahahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it, ye shall encamp by the sea. So I want you to go this route. Turn this way. Go this way. I want you to get to the Red Sea, and I want you to stop there and encamp there.
Right.
He didn't just say, go. God then, after the parting of the Red Sea, took them somewhere. He took them down to Mount Sinai, where they spent a little over a year there, getting the law, getting the instructions for the tabernacle. Then, of course, they went up by Sihon and Og, and then to the edge of the Promised Land in Kadesh Barnea, and so forth. My point is this, there was a specific planned out route that God brought them. It wasn't chaos. It wasn't haphazard. Do you know when they left Egypt, God organized them even to march in an orderly way?
Amen.
You ought to read about it in the book of Numbers chapter 1.
Praise,
you know what God did? If you read it, you'll find out, and I know you have, but read it with the organization in mind. God broke down the nation of Israel, you know, into 12 tribes.
Amen.
Then the 12 tribes were grouped into four groups of three. He had the camp of Judah, the camp of Reuben, the camp of Ephraim, and the camp of Dan. In the camp of Judah was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. In the camp of Reuben was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. In the camp of Ephraim was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. In the camp of Dan was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. He broke them up in an orderly way. And when they traveled, he told them to travel in a specific order. He said, I want the camp of Judah, you three tribes, to be in the front. Lead the way. Behind you, I want the camp of Reuben second. Then I want the tabernacle and the Levites to go in the middle. Then I want the camp of Ephraim fourth. And then behind them, the camp of Dan last. So when you get up, when that pillar of cloud lifts up and takes off, I don't want you to all just move out. After it, here's what I want you to do. The camp of Judah, the camp of Reuben, then the tabernacle, then Ephraim, then Dan. He's a God of order. Then when they set up camp, when that pillar of cloud rested, he didn't say, okay, everybody just find a place.
Nope.
There was organization.
Amen.
He had the camp of Judah to the east. He had the camping there, setting up camp. He had the camp of Reuben to the south, and the tabernacle again in the center. He had the camp of Dan to the north, and then the camp of Ephraim to the west. Sounds like order to me. Well, wow, that's a little bit OCD. No, our God is a God of organization and order. How about when conquering Jericho? You know the situation. God didn't tell him, well, charge the city. There it is. Go for it. Ah! Didn't do that. He organized them, giving them specific instructions. Put the ark in the front, and then the priests with the trumpets with that. Then have the people walk around the city once per day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, walk around seven times. Stop, face the wall, blow the trumpets, and shout. And the walls are going to fall down. Sounds like, to me, a plan. Sounds to me like order. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was feeding the 5,000?
Amen.
What did he do? He had them all sit down. He divided them up into groups of 50s and 100s. He had the disciples there. The disciples would come to him. They were assigned different groups of 50s and 100s. Christ would give it to the disciples, and the disciples would give to the people. It was all done in an orderly fashion. I say it again, our God is a God of order and organization. So that means this. You said, you said a lot about that. I did. It means that being organized and having order in your life is a godly trait.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Want to be like the Lord?
Amen.
Get organized.
Amen.
And by the way, it's something that our God commands.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order.
Amen.
Notice he doesn't say just some things, all things. Let everything that you and I do be done decently and in order. Do you know that's as much of a command as thou shalt not steal.
Amen.
And thou shalt not bear false witness?
Right.
Do things orderly.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion.
Amen.
If something's confused or it's just haphazard, that's not God behind
Amen.
That. He's not the author of confusion.
Right.
He's the author of order. You see, when giving instructions to actually the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3:2, the phrase that's used is of good behavior. If you look up the word that was translated of good behavior, it's a word that among other things means this, a well-ordered life.
Amen.
Pastors are supposed to have a well-ordered life. So being disorganized is not godly. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
I knew I had you here for something. Amen. It's not funny. I just disorganized. It's not funny. It really isn't. And it's not a mere personality trait.
Right.
It's a character flaw.
Amen.
That needs to be addressed.
Amen.
You see, the lack of an orderly lifestyle will greatly diminish your testimony and my testimony, and it will even diminish our service for God. Discipline yourself and plan.
Amen.
We've all heard the phrase, a failure to plan is a plan for failure. And that's true. It is. One of the things we don't get a lot of things done for God is that we don't plan.
Right.
We don't organize. We just wing it. I'm getting ahead of myself. So there's a Bible principle here that we see in the life of Solomon of organization. Number two, I want you to notice not only the principle of organization, but also the purpose of organization. Why did Solomon need to be organized? Really? You really want to ask that question?
Amen.
Look at what he had.
Amen.
Why? Well, look at verse 20 of our text. Judah and Israel were many. As the sand which is by the sea in multitude. Man, there were so many. The reason Solomon needed to be organized was because God had given to him a great responsibility.
Right. Amen.
By the way, all of our responsibilities are important if God has given them
Amen.
To us. It's not the size of it. It's the importance of it. Verse 20 tells us just that this task was huge. Look at verse 22. I mean, especially verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side, the river. That river he's talking about there is the Euphrates River. Look at a Bible map. That's how big his dominion was. Do you know that under Solomon, the land of Israel expanded to have more land than any other time in the history of Israel to this day?
Right.
The only time it's going to be bigger is when Jesus Christ returns. That's going to be it.
Amen.
But never since, never has it been this way. You see, Solomon could have never accomplished what he did without organization. You want to do more for God?
Amen.
You want to do more for your family? Get organized.
Amen.
Get organized. Why does God demand this organization? Why is it so important? Here's two reasons. Write them down if you would, please. First one is this. The reason we organize, number one, is to get more things accomplished.
Amen.
It is possible. Please listen to this. It is possible. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. It is possible for people to engage in more activity yet accomplish less.
Right.
You've seen people like that. There's lots of activity, but there's very little productivity.
Right.
Why is that? Disorganization.
Right.
You see, disorganized people are some of the busiest people in the world, but they're also the most unproductive people in the world because they don't get a lot done.
Right.
You see, disorganized people will waste more time, they will waste more money, and they will expend more energy. Everybody thinks they're so busy, but in reality, they're not. They're disorganized. They're so scrambled. And at the end of the day, the problem is they get very little accomplished in any area of their life because of disorganization. If they would just take some time, stop, and learn to be organized, they would accomplish so much more. Well, I don't know if I can. Yes, you can do that.
Praise the Lord.
It takes effort. You know, we do not organize so that we can do less work.
Right.
We organize so that we can do more work. Well, you just organize because you're lazy. No, it's so we can do more.
Amen.
We're not trying to get out of work to delegate. We're trying to delegate so we can do more work and accomplish more for the Lord. And we're not accomplishing things for us. We are in the work of God, and we want to accomplish things for Him. So the first reason we organize is so that we get more things accomplished.
Amen.
There's a second reason, and there's many more. I just picked these two out tonight. And that is this. We get less people frustrated when we organize. Do you know disorganized people, especially in leadership, frustrate people? Amen?
Amen.
Disorganized people, especially in leadership, frustrate people. Because people get frustrated when things are not done orderly. People get frustrated when there's not a plan. People get frustrated when there's not a schedule, when things are not in place, and no one knows who's supposed to do what. That is a frustrating thing. Disorganization breeds frustration.
Amen.
Do you know that God put us on this earth to work? Read it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. To work. We're not here to accomplish our bucket list. Amen. We're here to work. And accomplishing work is what will give man the greatest satisfaction in life, especially when it's God's work. And disorganization hinders all of that. Do you know disorganization, when things are not organized, it screams out, although it may not necessarily be true, disorganization screams out, I don't care. It really does. And it's not a matter of personality, it is a matter of character.
Amen.
Organization is so important. I remember hearing the story of a new pastor. He came to a church years ago. And it was a rather large church, and he noticed that the place was really disorganized. They were having some meeting, and he saw that this thing was just a mess. And he asked one of the persons that was there, he said, who's responsible for setting up this meeting? Here's the answer. The person said, well, whoever gets here first. He said, I can tell. You see, we will never accomplish what we can accomplish without implementing God's principle of organization. I repeat 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. So we see, number one, the principle of organization. Solomon was organized. We see the purpose. Why? So he could take care of all the things that he had to take care of. And then number three, let's talk about the places of organization. I'd like to give us some places that we must organize. We see it in Solomon's life here. First of all, we have to organize as an individual.
Amen.
You should do your very best to be organized. Look at verse 7. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Let's begin by this. Organize your day.
Right.
Just organize it. Plan what time you get up. Have a plan for the day. Have things you want to get done this day. Have a list. Have a schedule and stick by it. Now, years ago, I was taught this phrase because as a pastor, I don't punch a time clock. I don't. As a pastor, I typically don't have people saying, what did you do today? And so forth. And so I was taught this phrase. The phrase was this, let your schedule be your boss. And it is. I know what I'm doing, and I'm not Mr. Organized. I can use work in this area, believe me. But I've learned that whatever day of the week it is, I know what I'm doing. If you say to me, can you meet with me next Thursday? I already know what my plan is for next Thursday because I have a certain plan for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I'm here. Guess what? I'm accomplishing my plan. Amen.
Amen.
But there's a plan. And so let your schedule be your boss. There's so many things to do. We have to have a plan. Organize your day.
Amen.
And also organize your time.
Amen.
Time is life.
Right.
Be productive.
Right.
Don't waste your time. Watch out for time stealers.
Right.
You say, what are some time stealers? Facebook.
Right.
YouTube.
Well,
just watching this one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. Oh, look at this person. Look at this. Oh, look at that. 2 hours. Ooh. Be careful. I'm not saying never go on Facebook. I don't, but you, whatever. If you use it right, there's nothing wrong with that. But watch it. It can be a time stealer. Facebook, YouTube, for young people, and not so young people anymore, video games. Grow up.
Amen.
That's what I want to say. Move on. Okay, play a game. Take 20 minutes, whatever, half hour, play a game. When you sit there every moment you get, you got to play a game? What are you doing with your time? You're not organizing. You're not planning your time well. You're not going to get accomplished what you could for God in this world if you're going to let video games eat up your time.
Amen.
The internet, too. It's easy. Listen, I understand. You see, they go here, look, check this out, you know. You know, Amazon's the QVC of 2021, you know. Just look at this, and let's look at that, and look at that. Oh, look at this. What are you going to do this? This isn't your shopping cart. You're going to do this? Here's what you viewed before. You know, all that stuff. These are things that can absolutely steal hours if you let them. Have a plan for every day.
Amen.
So organize your day. Organize your time. Here's this one. Here's another one. Third one. And by the way, disorganized people, this is just, I'm going to throw this out. I wrote it down here before. Disorganized people are habitually late people, because they just can't organize things and so forth. So there's one for you. Anyway, number three, organize your ministry.
Amen.
You have a ministry? You have something God has called you to do? Maybe it's the ushers. Maybe you're leading that. Maybe you're leading the nursery. Maybe you're leading the choir. Maybe you're leading the church, whatever. Maybe you're in busman, whatever. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Guess what? Plan.
Amen.
Plan. Whatever your ministry is, plan and prepare. That's called organization. You ever get someone? I've been to churches. Someone get up and say, "Well, preacher, I know I should have practiced tonight this song, but I just didn't practice. But I'm just trusting the Lord as I sing it." God help us. God help us. How long do you know you're going to sing that? Well, you know, 2 weeks ago. But, you know, I just didn't have the time. Stop. Organize, plan, practice, and so forth. Preaching even requires a plan. Sunday school classes require a plan. Plan the whole class out. Don't just get in there and wing it. And whatever we do, have a plan. Plan your bus program. Stop winging everything you do. And by the way, don't do so many things that it's impossible to do anything right. I found sometimes I get guilty of that. I want to do so much that I say, you know what? I'm not even doing what I'm supposed to do good. I need to do what I'm supposed to do good before I take on more. You know, some of the, and I've visited, and you have too, visited some churches, and I have sat through some of the lamest Sunday school classes. I mean, just embarrassing to be there, where there's no plan, there's no structure, they're just sitting around for the whole time, and then read a verse or two at the end. It was obvious that the teacher didn't plan, didn't prepare. No wonder there's nobody coming to this church. Well, we just can't get anybody to come in. Who would want to come to this? People don't like disorganization. They don't like when you wing it. They don't like when it screams out, as I said before, that we don't care. When I believe we do, well, then get organized.
Amen.
Get organized. So we're to organize as an individual. By the way, real quick, we're supposed to also organize as a church. Solomon not only organized himself and his household, he organized his entire kingdom. And I am convinced that one of the reasons that many churches fail is because they're not structured. Listen, we all are here because we want to do something for God. We want to accomplish something for God. We want to be going somewhere.
Amen.
Well, then we have to organize.
Amen.
So what do? Well, we organize yearly events. We organize Sunday school, how it's set up. We have a junior church, must be organized. The bus ministry has to be organized. Soul winning has to be organized. Even the church services, right? We have those order of services. I have it over there. Every time. There's an order, and we should follow it. Again, God will not bless us and use us as he could if we do not do things in an orderly fashion.
Amen.
I'm convinced of that. I really am. Solomon understood it.
Amen.
Man, look at the meticulous way he did that. He was a man of organization. So we see the principle of organization, the purpose of organization, the places as an individual and as a church. And then lastly, number four, and we're done here, the problems with organization. Now, organization is good, and I said all that to say this, but we need to be careful.
Amen.
Here's what I mean by that. There's two things I think we need to be careful about organization. Here they are. Number one is this. We must not rely upon our ability to organize and not upon God.
Amen.
Well, we got it all structured, so we're ready to go. Well, did you pray?
Right.
Did you have a prayer meeting about Jubilee? Did you ask God to bless and lean upon him? You see, the horse is prepared for the battle, but victory is of the Lord.
Amen.
That horse prepared, that's organization. You don't just go out there unprepared for the battle. Man, you do everything you can, but you understand we cannot do this without God. We need his blessing. We need his leadership. And I don't care how organized we get, we cannot lean upon that organization and not lean upon our God.
Amen. Right.
We need him. And there's a danger. A danger. That means we need to pray and walk with God. We need his power and depend upon him. John 15:5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing.
Amen.
So we must not rely upon our ability to organize and not upon God. And then number two, the other problem we have to watch out for is we must always allow God to interrupt our plans. He's still on the throne.
Amen.
He's still God. And sometimes God wants to change our plan.
Amen.
And we must allow him to do that.
Praise the Lord.
He may want us to do something that wasn't in our plan. Maybe there's times, I asked Brother Heisman, I went up here, I said, I feel led to sing this song. Let's sing this song like this. He just said, well, I got this on the schedule here. You're not going to do that. Yes, I said, preacher, let's do it, you know?
Amen.
Because, hey, if the Lord put that on my heart, boom, guess what? We changed the plan. That's okay. Don't get upset with that. Don't get upset. And by the way, don't get upset with interruptions and you get off course of your plan. Sometimes people are so OCD, they have things organized that if they get knocked off a little bit, man, they get so frustrated and out of kilter because of that. Don't do that, okay? Things happen. Things come up. Sometimes I'm in the middle of study. I get a call. Somebody's in the hospital. I got to run there or do something. Guess what? God interrupted that plan, so my plans are changed now, and I can't get flustered over that. I just have to trust God through those interruptions. We must be sensitive to the Spirit and let God's plan always override our plan.
Amen.
So, that's it. Why and how did Solomon accomplish the greatest size kingdom in the history of Israel and had it running like a well-oiled machine? Organization. Organization.
Amen.
Can I ask you tonight, are you organized? Do you have a plan? Doesn't mean that, you know, we can't, you know, have a day of rest, but that's part of the plan. I mean, we don't have to take your wife out for date night, amen. That's part of the plan, you know. But do you have a plan? Having a plan will greatly multiply your effectiveness for God in this world. So let me ask you, Sunday school teacher, do you go in there and just, whatever, well, I got the lesson, I don't know, we'll figure it out. Read it Sunday morning, it's just kind of wing it. How about whatever ministry you have? Bus worker? Well, whatever, you know, we'll just figure it out. Have a plan.
Amen.
You will find, by the way, pray and God will give you the plan before it's time to execute the plan. Someone told me this one time, I thought it was so good. They said, the Spirit of God speaks to us as much in the study as he does in the pulpit. By that I mean, I don't have to say, well, I'm just going to get up here and whatever I open up to and the Spirit's going to guide me. There it is. There's our text for tonight. I just feel the Spirit leading. Well, why couldn't the Spirit lead me when I was on my face in my office saying, God, show me what to preach Sunday morning?
Right.
He's as much in that, right?
Amen.
He's in the organization. We organize. We're pushing the Spirit of God out. We're letting Him work, but we're organized in the way we do it.
Amen.
You can make such a difference in your home, in your life, in your ministry if you would live an organized, ordered life and have a plan. Don't be messed up if it gets a little messed up. Just get back to the plan when you can.
Amen.
But God will use you and our church in a greater way as we're ordered and organized. Amen. Let's pray.